eat it. All right, let's move forward, and I'll continue. I'm taking your document, the main document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity, from manifestation in time. Now we had moved down, and I'm trying trying to get out of part two. We had moved to timelessness of God. Turn to page 52. Well, let's go to 51. I'm going to do a little recapping this morning. Our goal is to get out of that one section, this section here, the timelessness of God. Page 51. Everybody repeat after me, the timelessness of God.
Timelessness.
All right, let's take your Bibles. Let's go to that passage that we have been in for the last 2 weeks. Elder Liverman is our Although William Liverman is our designated reader. First Corinthians chapter 15, a passage that unfortunately is not read or dealt with in any detail, except the opening part that is read sometime at funerals, our homegoing services. But as I said to you last week, this passage is not a homegoing or funeral message. This is an alive, everyday message. Let's go to verse 51. Elder, I want you to read verse 51 through 55. Somebody may say, well, this is the third week. Why are we going over this again? Because I want it inculcated in your spirits. We take a very realistic view of life. Because a realistic view of life will convey to you confidence, conviction, and motivation that we need to progress triumphantly through its very vicissitudes, the things that we encounter every day, the things that are unavoidably encountered in life, in this life, so that we don't go through with these unfounded, unreal, and unpromised earthly expectations. God has never lied to us. You won't read in any of these scriptures there's going to be a rose garden in this life. Even in the Old Testament, man is born of a woman is what? And what? Full of troubles. So basically, as we look at this, it's good news. And the good news is that that which we encounter is confined in the temporariness of the sphere of time. And to most of us, time, or the essence of the realm of time that we're situated in, is life. It is a testimonial aspect of that which God designed and God created for the purpose of testimony. God himself is timeless. That's the difference between where we are now, which is temporary, and the essence of where God dwell, and we shall manifest to dwell after we have passed out of the time capsule. And that is in eternity. In eternity, there is no sequencing. There's no need for it. Because in eternity, there is no changing. You know how we go from day to day, the weather change, and situation change, and we change. Both mentally and physically. What you see as you look at me is, Alameka tell you, because it's not what I was some years ago. Amen. And I can say the same about you. And so, basically, the essence of our hope is eternity. Our hope is an eternal hope. The only hope is an eternal hope. There is no hope in this life, per se, because everything is transitory. And it sometimes puzzles me as I look at the different ministries and their prioritized focus on the here and the now. You know, your best life now, how to get your healing and keep it, and five ways to get out of debt, and five, you know, as if we're going to stay here. Amen.
I hear you.
We're moving through. Those that were alive in 1850, how many of them are alive today? None of them. None of them. None of them. If the Lord tarries another 150 years, everybody in here will be gone. And it's devised that way. But the good news and encouraging news, amen, is that there's a sphere, oh my God, hallelujah, where there is no changing. And so, in this passage, he's basically conveying to us God's plan, not for now, but for eternity. Where there is no ending.
None. Glory be to God.
All right, everyone has 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, Elder Reed.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Mm-hmm.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption.
And this mortal must put on immortality.
And this mortal must. This mortal put on immortality. Read.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Mm-hmm.
O death, where is thy sting?
Where's your sting?
O grave, where is thy victory?
Uh-huh.
The sting of death is sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the strength of sin is the law.
Mm-hmm.
But thanks to God.
Say that again.
But thanks to God.
Everybody said thanks to God.
Thanks to God.
Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now let's read that from the Greek. And here at the Grace Gospel Church Ministry, we both preach and teach from the Greek New Testament. Now, why do we do this? We do this because we preach and teach from the original manuscripts that were written. Whenever you pick up any translation, That translation supposedly was derived from the original manuscripts. In the case of what we call the New Testament, what is nomenclature the New Testament, it would be in the language of the Greek. So we have the Greek manuscripts are actually copies of copies of the Greek manuscripts. Remember, until Gutenberg invented the printing press in the in the 13th century, the only way to duplicate something was to have a scribe copy it for you. And depending upon how good he was, maybe even on the other end, how tired he was while he was writing, he may have missed something. If we copy something now, we go back and we put it on the copy machine and you're going to get what's there. That was not the case then. So all we have are copies of copies. But at least we have the same document that the King James translators used or supposedly used in order to convey what the saying in the scriptures are. I take time to say this because I've had experiences of people shutting down on me because I don't know why, in our thinking, we think that the King James or whatever their particular translation is accurate. Someone said to me, Pastor, you're saying that I can't trust what my Bible is saying? No, listen to what we're saying. The English language is only about 500 or 600 years old as we speak it. If you go into Webster Dictionary and you trace the etymology or the origin of any word, it dates back to either the 15th century, the 16th century, or the 17th century. Most words. For instance, the word that we use, predestinate, that word is traced back to 15 something. The actual word in the Greek is foreordained, or foreordination. I'm just using an example. Now, I'm stopping to say this because we're challenged so many times by those. And even some get aggravated when we go to the Greek. But we do this because we want the same material and the same advantage of what the translators of your Bible had. Because we have found many times that, as we all do, they brought their prejudice to the table. And they changed words. And they omitted things. Some of the translations, at least when we read the King James, we can maybe get a fairly good idea of what is basically being conveyed. And when you look, if you got a good Bible, sometimes you'll see word italicized and what the King James writers interpreters are doing. They're telling you that word wasn't in the original manuscript. They added that. Right. So when you see an italicized word, that means that it was not originally there. But some of the translations, they don't even bother. You know, like living words, sometimes they have entire sentences that they put in there. So this is why I'm taking time to say this. Because when I get into the Greek, I don't want anybody rolling their eyes up in the head. Their eye up in the ceiling. Amen. We do this because you're not about to explain what it is until you understand what it actually says.
Hallelujah.
Because if you script it wrong, you're automatically going to explain it wrong.
I hear you.
And it's almost like we're looking into it to make sure as to what it actually conveys.
Amen.
Now, many of us in this ministry, we have what we call the Greek interlineal. Now, he has problems too, but at least the words that he scripts, he has the Greek word right over it. So his feet are held closer to the fire. His feet are held closer to the fire. In that, if he goes off the track, he has at least got to put some footnote there.
Amen.
Because there's the Greek word right there staring him in the face.
Amen.
Right. All right, now with all of that said, because I want everybody on board,
right,
as we move through this. Verse 51. Mm-hmm.
Behold.
Now you can follow. You don't have the Greek interlinear. You can follow in your translation. It's gonna sound a little different in there. But remember, we're reading directly from the transcript. Read.
Behold,
mm-hmm,
a mystery to you I tell.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we shall not fall asleep, but oh, we shall be changed. Verse 52.
Mm-hmm.
In a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Now, stop there. You see that word that he called changed? That Greek word, when broken down, means exchanged. Now, why is that important? That is important because many of us think and have been taught that the bodies that we're in get transferred or transitioned into a glorified body. There's no way, I'll use myself so nobody gets offended, that you're going to take this body and transfer a form it into anything glorified.
I hear you.
In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:1, anyway, basically, Paul writes in another place in Corinthians, this is what he said, and I'm quoting directly from the Greek. When this earthly house of this body of this tabernacle is destroyed. Now let's go back. It reads eon, which can be translated since this earthly body is destroyed. Why are you saying since it's destroyed? It's a foregone conclusion. It's done. You're going to share this body.
Yeah.
Pastor, that's not good news. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Who of us would be crying and upset if you're moving out of a shack into a mansion?
Oh man. I hear you. Bring it home. Oh, glory.
The Greek word there is exchange. Not change. Now follow me now. If you went to the store and you bought something, it was, and some of you have done it, it was defective. You take it back. Are you taking it back for them to take that thing, change it and give it back to you? No. You want an what? You want an exchange. That which is physical, and this is what this is saying, that which is corruptible, that which is contaminated, will be exchanged from that which is incorruptible. So we share what we have, what we are manifestly encapsulated in, and what we have in the exchange is the glorified body of Christ.
Oh.
I know you're not going to hear that preached much, you know, because we're interested in five ways to do something. This is called taking a very realistic look at life. And not living in fantasy. Because of these earthly expectations that we have. So for the most part, at a regular service, you're not going to hear this preached. We wait till we get to a funeral. You know, because, hey, you know, inevitably you don't have no choice. That body's gone, so you got to say something to try to cheer up the family. Huh? But we can be happy about that this morning. Oh, my God. And we can live according to it. And we can have joy in our lives.
Thank God.
And we're not perplexed when this body gets sick. This body's designed to get sick.
Yeah.
Not perplexed when things go haywire in this life. Because things are designed to go haywire in this life. When things go wrong, when things don't go the way we feel like they should go, they're not designed to feel to go the way that we feel like they. Creationists, cursed and depraved, and has been from the beginning. So now you know. If Adam hadn't sinned, things were perfect in the garden. No. The fact that the devil was in the garden let you know that things weren't perfect. And the devil was in the garden before Adam ever ate of the fruit and disobeyed God. It was by design. But what this message is telling us, that these things are not going to be the essence of why we abundantly dwell eternally. There will be no this, no death, no problem, no pain.
Oh, I hear you. Thank God, man.
But they don't want to tell you that until you get to a funeral. It's like, we don't want to hear about it until we just have to. No. What you think about that will help you to transcend above the things that are around you.
That's right.
Now basically, listen to this. Listen. And I'm going to finish this section this morning. What you think about eternity will cause you to be able to not only cope with, but triumph in this life. Eternity is the heavenly vertical view of looking down on life.
Amen.
Versus what we do.
Amen.
We either land on our back because life has beat us so bad, we're looking up at things. That's the worst view. Even if you're standing and looking around in things,
Amen.
That's not the best view.
I hear you.
That's not the encouraging view.
Oh,
because if you're looking around, there may be joy, but if sorrow walks in the front of it, you can't see the joy.
I hear you.
So the best view is the eternal view.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank God.
So the idea is to learn this so you can look down instead of around.
I hear you.
We're going to look down on it instead of around in it. When you look down on it, there may be sorrow, but you see the sorrow, but you also see the joy because you see it all.
Amen.
So we look at this life through the prism of our eternal comprehension and knowledge. Christians tell us that these things shall not avail. They shall be apprehended. Oh my God. And the soul shall turn into eternal joy. Amen. To the end that yes, weeping may endure for a season, but joy. Can you say joy? Can you say joy? Joy comes in the morning. No matter whatever is happening in your house, on your street, in your neighborhood, don't worry, it won't be long before it'll be gone. Finish reading that.
Verse, for we shall be exchanged.
Mm-hmm.
It behooves for corruptible this to put on incorruption, and mortal this to put on.
Stop. Here you have the Greek word there. Thief. Translated here behooves. You can also translate that of necessity. And many times you see that Greek word in there. It's translated must. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, these things must be. You know why they must be? Because God has already called it out. And the fact that he has called it out means it is. It just hasn't been manifested. It exists now. You are a member of the body of Christ now. You are in Christ now. Not a manifestation, but an actualization. You are in Christ right now. And what he said it is must be and of necessity, that which is what? Incorruptible. Must do what?
Must put on incorruption.
Now, got that word put on or that expression in there that they call put on. Basically, that's the exchange. That is the exchange. You have the sorrow replaced by the joy. You have the evil replaced by the holy. You have death replaced by life. This is what he's telling us. And when we internalize these things and live accordingly, when things come into this life, we have a realistic evaluation of them to the extent that what our joy was always about is not interrupted.
All right.
Paul is sitting in prison and he's writing rejoice. Here's a man in prison. Paul was in prison. He said rejoice, and again I said rejoice. He was in prison. What is there to rejoice about? You're in prison. Paul said, I'm not worried about this prison. When I'm writing, I'm saying rejoice because you're in the body of Christ. And you see, if your greatest joy is predicated on the fact that you're in the body of Christ, nothing that happens in this life, no matter what comes along, it will never, never, never put a dent in your joy. You can be sick, your body racking with pain, and you're rejoicing. You can be broke and you're rejoicing. Everything around you may seem to be falling apart and you can be rejoicing, and you're rejoicing not based upon looking around. You're rejoicing based upon looking down from the eternal view. Some of us can't praise God unless everything is supposedly in order.
I hear you.
I can't praise God when my body is racking with pain. It kind of reminds me of Israel when they were down in Babylon. The Babylonians used in corroboration. You all like those Old Testament stories. They started mocking them. They said, "We've heard you guys singing about how great your God is. We went in there and we wasted you. And now we own you." So for amusement, they asked them, "Why don't you sing one of those Lord songs? How great your God is." You know what the psalmist said? Then I went down to the river by the brook and I wept. I cried. Because how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh my God. And that is the very time they should have sung it. In your greatest trials and tribulations and challenges, this is the time that we sing the Lord's song. Woo! My God, when I'm laying on the bed, that's when I think about healing, because I'm not talking about physical healing. Oh, my God, huh?
Oh, Lord,
yeah. He has eternally healed my sin sick soul.
Oh,
huh? Eternally. The time that I'm broke, they've taken my house, they've taken my car. Oh my God, I'm out on the street, I don't know what I'm going to eat. That's the time I will sing the song that I'm an heir of God. And join in with that which belongs to Christ. Woo! Sing the song.
Glory to God.
This is telling us something. We're listening. Because we're so enamored by what our situation looks like it is. Amen. We got all of these unfounded, unrealistic, unpromised expectations on this. It shouldn't be nothing. If things go crazy and haywire out there, somebody does something real crazy, you know, we say, "Wow, I don't understand this." But God has spoiled us. He is so busy vetoing and holding down depraved nature until we think that's the way it should be. For testimony's sake, in instances, God lets and allows depravity to express itself so that we don't get the idea that there's something in us that, you know, and don't look at other folks. Somebody was talking about the man that shot his son in the head and so forth and so on. And then, yeah, that's terrible. I'm just as saddened as everybody else. But realistically, and he said to me, "Does that mean that this is a sign of the last day?" I said, "No." He said, "A man killing his son?" I said, "Was it a sign of the last day when Cain killed Abel?" This thing is old. In fact, whatever's in your brother is in you. And the only reason you probably won't kill somebody is because God won't let you. But don't you ever think that the capacity is not there to kill.
All right.
And if God stood back and just folded his arms, guess what? We would all kill each other.
I hear you.
Ooh, Pastor, yes, you would. Don't you ever say what you won't do.
You
better say, "Thank God he won't allow me to do it." Don't give yourself credit for not doing it. Paul said, one occasion he said that, "In my flesh there's nothing good." Now, that was Paul. And I've had some ministers to try to argue with me that Paul was talking about himself when he was Saul. And that's where we go to the Greek. In the present tense. He didn't say was no good thing. It's in the present tense. In my flesh there dwelleth right now no good thing. There's a dwelling anything good. What does anything mean? This is why the grace gospel scriptures teach you to give no occasion to the flesh. That means don't give it an opportunity. Tells you not to trust the flesh.
You
said no confidence. You're talking about your own flesh. He said in chapter 8 of Romans, don't walk in it. Don't live in it. We don't have to come out here on Sunday putting up 1,001 sins, writing them on the wall. In fact, wouldn't there be enough space on the wall? The idea is the real culprit is the flesh.
I hear you.
In other words, the baby has to be thrown out the bathwater.
Amen.
And God gets rid of the sin, we get rid of the flesh. You know? And this is what he's saying to us. It must be. So you have a guarantee of all the things that are around us being exchanged.
Oh, man. Thank God.
That we'll be where God is.
Amen.
Where is God? He's in the sphere of timelessness as opposed to time.
Amen.
You see, we were taught that you have eternity past, and then time came and interrupted eternity. And now we're in time. And then when time is over, we go to eternity future. So now we put time on the same equal basis with eternity. Eternity has never gone anywhere. Time is a creation. God created time. So we're in a time capsule within eternity. Eternity has not gone anywhere. Oh my God. And we must understand these things. Now, someone said, well, Pastor, are you saying that she gets all caught up in them? We don't go out and work and take care of family. He said, no, I tell everybody, you know, go to work tomorrow. In fact, be on time. And work and do what you need to do. But that's not where your priority in life is. And we have to live this way to maintain our joy and our peace and our tranquility. So if something happened to that job, you have not acquitted that job with your life. The man in, Orlando, Florida, that lost his job, and he goes up there and he shoots up the place, you know, because, see, he had equated, he felt that his life was over because his job was over. Your life is not about a job or home. If they repossess your home, foreclose on it, as they call it, is your life over? Life is not about no job, no house, no possession. Your life is about Christ. As long as nothing happens to Jesus, everything's lovely. No, you're saying that you don't care. When I understand what I'm saying here, then in spite of what goes on around, humanly, I may feel let down, but my spirit comes to rescue me. To let me know that my existence is fixed. God has taken care of us. He has provided everlastingly for us. And so we don't live like that. All right, finish that up.
Oh, thank God. Verse 54.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever this corruptible shall put on incorruption,
mm-hmm.
and this mortal shall put on immortality.
See this foregone conclusion? Not if it happens, when it happens. Read.
Then will be the word. Haven't been written.
Mm-hmm.
Was swallowed up death.
Death was swallowed.
Death in victory.
Death was what?
Swallowed up in victory.
Death was what?
Swallowed up in victory.
Swallowed up. I know. I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize. Here we have the Greek word katapulti, which is a verb. It is an indicative mood. What's the indicative mood?
Back.
It's a fight. in the aorist tense.
Huh?
He's saying it's already done. If you have a completed fact, that's something that's already done. They say, well, I don't see it yet. The actualized state of something doesn't reside in whether men see it or not. If God has said it, it's done. It may be waiting to be manifested, but according to the indicative aorist, and listen, this is in the passive voice, which means that none of us have anything to do with what's going on. You know, when school we learn the, what's that, Invictus poem? I am the captain of my ship. Then you get out here in life and you bump in your head. The harder you try, the worse things get. And you living in yourself instead of the word of God. And the more you study, the dumber you get. Because that thing is going the direct opposite. You know the way life is. Sometimes we try so hard and we fall flat on our face. Then other times we do something real dumb that we should have been dead because of it. And that thing comes out so beautiful. But God is trying to tell us. It's not about you. It's not you. You have to pass it. Finish that up.
Death in victory.
Mm-hmm.
Where of the death, the victory.
Mm-hmm. Where's your victory, death? I mean, he's here. He's celebrating already. I mean, he's boasting, but boasting in the Lord right now.
Right.
Where is it? Where is it? Somebody said, well, here it is. No. Look in the total essence of this thing and say, where is it?
That's right.
Death really has no meaning to us.
That's right.
The only separate, death simply means separation. That very thanatos means separation.
I hear you.
The essence of death is separation.
That's it.
In physicality, it is being separated from the body.
Amen.
But when you're separated from the body, you're not dead. When we bring someone in and somebody's carcass, that's the carcass laying there. That's not them.
Amen. Oh,
that was the earthly vessel.
That's it. Amen.
They're not destroyed. The carcass is destroyed, but they're not destroyed. Absent from the body is what? But we don't believe it. We don't really believe that. No, we don't believe it. No. So he's actually celebrating. Read that again.
Where of the death, the victory?
Where's the victory?
Where of the death, the sting?
So death. You said death. Separation. Where is it? In eternality, there's none.
Amen.
This is why in Thessalonians, when he talks about the epiphany, when Jesus comes to take the rest of those that are still here out, he says the dead he brings with him, he has to, because there's no separation. What? Oh my God. Once after from the body, presence of the Lord, no more separation. Read. Mm-hmm.
Now the sting of death, sin, and the power of sin, the law.
So here he has annihilated sin, whose strength is the law.
That's it.
This is why we don't preach law.
Amen.
And depending upon what part of the Bible you go in, you're compelled to preach law.
Absolutely.
Read.
But to God thanks the given to us the victory through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ.
Having given us the victory, we already have the victory.
Right.
We already have the victory.
Okay.
It's already done. Everybody says it's already done.
Already.
And think about that next time you're going through something and it's nagging you and it's weighing you down. We are not victims, we are victors. We have the victory already. All right. Is that the end of that?
Yeah.
All right. I want you just in the time, little time we have left, and I'm going to go just a little over this morning. Amen. Page 51. You got it? God is timeless. Everybody say God is timeless. God is timeless rather than being eternally in time or being beyond time in the spirit. Time in and of itself was simply created by God as a finitely limited part of his creation for accommodating the workings of his purpose in his indisposable universe. The essence of this is it is disposable in the first sense. In the exchange, it is indisposable. It was eternally designed of God's purpose and decree to formulate the imperfections, that is, the corruptibility, decay, inevitable death of the world by which such is errantly structured to function in the so-called physical laws of the universe. Listen to this. Clearly, God did not design anything to be perfect within the locale of space-time matter, but he in himself is separate or holy in his perfection. In terms of where God dwells, he inherently self-exists in the separate or holy sphere of eternity wherein his nature imbues perfection and timelessness. The only human or anthropomorphic analogy of this phenomenon must remain in mankind's state of curiosity, which is enthralled in the limitedness dimension of what is. So when you leave God out of things, the only thing you can say is, what is this and what is this about? And no matter what the scientists tell you, they don't know. They don't really know. Except what God reveals also to them. Thus, God cannot exist within that which can be conceived as time. Nor can he exist in some mythical infinity of time, as in the assumption of the concept of the ages of ages, which scripturally does not imply timelessness at all. Time is finite and ends. But God does not end. Also, viewing God as a resident of time is problematic in light of the fact that time integrally involves temporal sequence and combined physicality. If one interprets existence as an absolute to the point of timelessness, it goes arguably far beyond the extents of physical creation. God possesses changeless integrity, and actually, timelessness repels all that is hopelessly temporal. For occurrences to happen and remain, it is so essential for them to be embedded in timelessness with God. In this sense, nothing outside of the eternal sphere implies timelessness at all, which dictates that human history, as it is perceived with its temporal sequence, will end. In light of this, a probing question is, when time does end, what will happen to the component of creation and its temporal beings. In addition, can a temporal being become an atemporal being? Atemporal means, when you see A in front of things, it means what? Not. Can it become an atemporal or not temporal being? According to the principles of timelessness, not temporal or atemporal entities cannot experience progression, listen, from a state of before to after. That would be necessary to any process of becoming. And when you see the word becoming as it relates to the translations, that is incorrect. And that you don't have a transformation, you have an exchange. So that would be necessary to any process of becoming, and that it would be a contradiction if something became timeless. Follow me here. Give me 5 minutes. Further, what happened to Jesus? His incarnation was temporal manifestation-wise, in view that Jesus seemingly ascended into heaven with a physical body, and as previously noted, physicality requires time. This does not agree with what we know of the universe, as time and physical space are inseparable and that they are both part of creation. Further, the entire concept of temporal sequence is relative. Thus, one would be taking an extreme step to suggest that sequence from before to after begin after the fall. Actually, the notion that man became temporal after the fall is just as contradictory as the notion that he will become atemporal, because becoming has no place in timelessness. This is, in fact, the center of the controversy, in that scripturally speaking, no specific ontological, that means conceptualization of existence, no ontological conception of existence presence amidst to physiology, functions and activities of physical life. It does not represent anything beyond natural purposes. Further, concepts of ontological special presence are not, in any sense, incompatible within timelessness. It is just not reflected, as physiology does not, in any sense, address issues outside of time in terms where only the present exists, is ontological specific, as opposed to where the past, present, and future equally exist with no real distinction. In this respect, it is a necessity to project a progression of ideals that are not spatially located. This mode of conceptualization abides above materialism and excels the characteristics of manifestation by sequence being relative. Clearly, in this, the passage of time is not relative, as the paradox of timelessness demonstrates, but that has no effect on the issue whether all of time exists. However, illustrations of manifestations might otherwise show a slightly more complex view of what the present is and not be committed to the notion of an equally existent past and future. From the extent of the human earthly vantage point, the manifestation of time travel is a hypothetical structure of space-time envisioned as a long, thin tunnel. You know, we were talking about the time loops in the conference, with connecting points that are separated by intervals. These intervals pose a threat to the enactment of the sequence of occurrences therein. In effect, all equations representing physiology are lacking the layer of reality that would demonstrate any palpability or capability that is perceived by the senses of this. At any rate, physiology does indeed progress to the point where it evolves to a point of human perceived accuracy. It would simply suggest that it has to progress further, yet to establish its cognitive authority to the highest point of its self-ability. No amount of physicality is enough. That's what it's saying. Thus, to abide in the realm of reality and truth, follow here, it is only possible from the divine heavenly vantage point, which embellishes the actualization of God's eternal workings in the sphere of timelessness. The only access to this plateau is by the scriptures conveyed through the matured gospel grace. That's the only thing we preach around here. Which presents reality in its inherency of God as contrasted from within manifested presence moving along temporal progressions. Changes in humankind's place in time are expressed by human and anthropomorphic terminology exuding time. Here's what you get. Example. God redeems. This is not in our gospel now. This is in the other parts of the Bible. God redeems, remembers, form plans, has sequences of emotion, and has a history, and so on. As all of these things represent only temporal entities, but they are written according to that covenant. So when we are praying, sometimes it just blows me away when I hear people praying and they're asking God to remember somebody. Other song we sing, "Remember Me," as though God can forget. Because we have pulled this from the Old Testament jargon. Follow here. Give me another 3 minutes. Contrary-wise, timeless entities are exuded by God, who is, was, and is to come. To comprehend the relevance of this, one must understand that time and humankind are concomitant, that is, a company, they go along, they are concomitant components of creation, and thus had to be temporal, or else humankind could not inhabit within them according to God's purpose. Temporal beings cannot escape corruption, but some will be exchanged. Everybody say exchange. According to the scriptures, despite humanly perceived denial of this possibility. Now, we read this morning, this passage. I won't go back through this. Skip down and we read it about the corruption putting on incorruption and mortality putting on. Go down to the last, to the bottom of that paragraph where it says thus. Everybody got it? So according to what we read this morning and we've gone through, exegeted and explicated, thus it is only in a manifested sense that Jesus was translated in spirit to stand at the right hand of God in heaven. In like manner, the elect, that's us, will be manifested, demonstrating the change from mortal humankind to resurrected sons of God, translated to spirit, made in God's image, and no longer identified in human body. Woo! Somebody should be in the aisles now. Finally, because God is timeless, and I end with this, because God is timeless in his perfection, all corruption necessarily requires temporality. It makes sense that all temporality will be exchanged. Everybody say exchanged again. Because it is absurd to speak of a temporal entity becoming timeless. But it is perfectly intelligible and coherent to speak of a temporal creature being purified and changed so it is no longer corrupt, yet also by nature it is no longer a temporal creature. Amen. Again, everybody say exchange.
Exchange.
Moreover, what did God conclude, decree of all this activity? Some of which was essentially and explicitly temporal. I end with this. God was and is eternally pleased that all he has actualized according to his plan, will, and purpose was very good. Everybody repeat after me this last sentence. God is spirit, and the sphere of timelessness rather than flesh in the sphere of time. We finish this section and we go to the next section next week. God bless you. Week after next.